Told the gentleman yesterday, I said at the men's meeting, I said, I know that I stand, they were having breakfast right after I spoke, and I said, I know I stand between you and breakfast, and I know this afternoon I stand between you and your Sunday nap. So try to hold off. Yeah, it won't hinder you at all. Yeah, it's exciting to know that, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. I want to just echo some of the things that were said. Appreciate all the ladies that helped out with the food. Wasn't that an awesome meal today? It was just awesome. And thank you so much for that. I know there's... You come to a meal like that and you see the table set up and the decorations and the flowers and the balloons and the cakes and the food, and you get in line and you eat, and I'm telling you, there is so much preparation behind that, and so many little details and people that just worked so hard. And so I just appreciate that, and I thoroughly enjoyed the meal and the fellowship. And if y'all did that on a regular basis, I'd probably have to fly up here more. But it was a great time. Stand with me, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And I may jump around a little bit, but let's begin in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as they were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his house, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servant, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing for all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by morning light any that pisseth against the wall." When Abigail saw David, she hasteneth and lighteth off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath been found in thee, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies shall them shall be sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken according to thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Father, we ask for your help today. We thank you, Lord. It's been such a blessed day to be here, the singing, the testimonies. Lord, the fellowship, the food, it's just been a wonderful day. But Lord, in this last couple of minutes, I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and help us to receive of the Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us and give us attention. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we talked about this morning, David is on the run. As he's on the run, something has happened in his life that was devastating. Samuel, who has kind of been a constant rock and anchor and counselor, has died. And through the death of Samuel, David has launched out into an area, and he's come across a man named Nabal. The Bible would tell us in chapter 25 that David and his men, the 600 men, have literally been a wall of possession to this man. They have helped him. They have been a guard against him. Obviously, the Philistines and other raiders that would come in, the Amalekites and others would come in to steal. And the testimony of the servant is found in verse 15 and 16, how that these men were very good unto us, and did not hurt us, neither missed we anything as long as they were conversant with them in the field. Notice verse 16, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. The Bible would tell us how much they had in verse 2. The man from Carmel was very great, the Bible would say in verse 2. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a lot of animals. And here the whole time, David has been a protection, keeping these men safe and being a guard about them. Nabal is shearing his sheep, and David has sent some servants into town to come to Nabal to basically be paid for what he's done. We're not sure of the arrangement. We're not sure of the situation. But we understand that David has come and he's expecting payment. By the way, the servant was surprised that payment wasn't made. But we understand here in this passage that there's a man that we're dealing with whose name is Nabal. The word Nabal means foolish or fool. His wife would describe him in verse 3 as churlish. Difficult to deal with. I want you to notice a line here from his servant. Notice with me in verse 17 and notice the last line. Now here is a servant who is speaking to Abigail, and it's like this. Now I want you to catch this on. There are times when people are speaking and they're saying things and it's not like, this is not verified. But he is speaking to Abigail, and it's pretty much like, you know what he's like. You've lived with him your entire life. I'm not telling you anything that's new. This man is churlish. He's difficult. He was rude. And notice what it says in verse 17. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Can you imagine that phrase? You can't even talk to him. He will either step on you, he will bully you,
He will squash you. He will make you pay. But this is a guy who is an authoritarian, and he is harsh, churlish. Nabal's his name, and Nabal is how we act. Everybody got the picture of this? David has come in, and let me just kind of give you an idea of how he treats people. The Bible would tell us in verse 9, "And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words that in the name of David and ceased." Now notice what he does in verse 10. I want you to catch the action here. "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" Oh, by the way, you wouldn't be asking that question if you didn't know who he was. Everybody agree with me on this? If you participate, you get to go home. If you don't, this becomes an evening service. It's your call. All right, that was the joke. "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" Notice, "There be many servants now a day that break away every man from his master." By the way, he's referencing Saul. He's literally belittling David right here. He's like, he's a runaway man. He wasn't even faithful to his master. Verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh, which I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Two things that he does. I want you to catch this. This is quality bully lesson number one. Number one, he does not recognize David's worth. He belittles his worth. You ever been around somebody and they just wouldn't appreciate you? Father who just belittles his kids. No matter what they do, he just runs it over, tears it down, steps on it. And that's what he did. He belittled his worth, and then he would not recognize his work. You know, we are made where we work. And you know the honest truth is we work for some type of appreciation or some type of gratification. We do. All of us do. Is that true, yes or no? No matter what it is, we work, and whether it's rewarded in a paycheck or in those grades are outstanding. Or, man, I heard you singing in the children's choir. Boy, that blessed my heart. And that little kid just beams, and you can just see that. I don't want to use the word payment, but there's a gratification of knowing that their work was recognized and appreciated. Am I telling the truth? And when a bully comes in, it's the fact that they won't even recognize the work, but the worth of it, and they tear it down. Here is Nabal. And I'll tell you how Nabal is. I don't know who David is. Who's the son of Jesse? They're going to be many of them that break from their master. Shall I give my stuff to pay for him? My bread, which is mine, and my sheep, which is mine, and my water, which is... Shall I take from my stuff and recognize his work? And recognize his work? I will not. The men leave with a message. You send that back to David and you tell him, I don't recognize him, I don't appreciate him, I spit in his face. And that's exactly what Nabal did. See the servant standing behind Nabal, rolling his eyes. He's used to it. He gets it every day. But this is David. Saul has slain his thousands, and David is tens of thousands. Are we getting the picture here? Now, I can just imagine the rumors that have probably broke out. David's the anointed of the Lord. Because in this passage, Abigail makes it very clear that she knew David was anointed of the Lord, didn't she? So it was kind of known about what Samuel had done and how Samuel had chosen David. And I'm sure that those rumors were widespread. And I can see this servant sitting back and saying, I can't believe. I'm embarrassed. Have you ever had a child do something and you just stood there and you're like, oh, I can't believe they just said that? Or maybe your husband? Can't believe he said that. That's exactly where this servant is. He's standing in the back and he's like, we're in trouble. These were 600 men. And by the way, we owe them something. They were a wall to us at night. They were a wall to us in the day. The entire time they kept people from us, they stained our bacon, literally.
We owe them something. So the servant quickly runs to Abigail and tells Abigail what is going on. And Abigail quickly begins to grab 5 sheep and load up some vegetables and some gifts and some tokens of kindness and is running to meet David to somehow appease him of his anger. We've looked at Abigail, Nabal, but I want us to look at Abigail for just a moment, and then we're going to come back to her. But notice with me, if you would, how the Bible describes her. The Bible says in verse 3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail." The word Abigail, I love that name. Our daughter is named Abigail. The word Abigail means father of joy or source of joy. One who causes joy. We would think that the name Abigail would be rightly given to her because her life is filled with sunshine and rainbows and wonderful gardens of flowers. But that's not the case. Notice what it says about Abigail. "And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful," what's that next word? "Countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Now stop just for a second. Let's understand something. Nabal, I get him. I don't get Abigail. Say, Brennan, what are you talking about? The Bible describes her as 2 things: good countenance and of a beautiful, a good understanding and beautiful countenance. It wasn't that she was just beautiful. She had a beautiful countenance. Now let me help you with this beautiful countenance. Countenance was not about her physical beauty as much as it was about her spirit and attitude. When it said that she had a good countenance, it means that she was bright. It means that she was happy. It means that she was smiling. It means that she was friendly, kind, warm, energetic, engaging. She just had a good spirit about her. Is everybody getting this? And by the way, when you have a good spirit, it is reflected in your countenance. By the way, the Bible would also describe the countenance when somebody was in mourning. How many remember the book of Nehemiah? How many remember when Nehemiah heard the bad words about the gates being burned down, and he was fearful that the king would see his countenance? Everybody know what I'm talking about? He was fearful. You couldn't be in the king's presence and have a bad countenance. It doesn't mean that Nehemiah was an ugly man. It has nothing to do with beautiful or ugly. It has to do with his spirit being reflected through this. So when the Bible says that she was of good understanding and had a beautiful countenance, we're talking about a spirit and an attitude that she chose in life that was reflected through her eyes and through her smile and through her facial expressions. Everybody with me on this? Ha! Man, Abigail, I just see you every morning and you're just bright and you're warm and you're friendly. You must have an awesome house and a wonderful husband. Can I tell you something? I want you to hear me when I say this. What David encountered in one afternoon is what Abigail lived with every day. I think Nabal was a hammer. I think he beat on her. I don't think he physically beat on her, but I think he did the same thing that he did with David that he did with her. Did you cook this food? Was this you call this a meal? This is a fit for the animals. Well, I'm sorry. I'll try to do better. I can't believe you bring stuff like this to the meal. I don't think he recognized the worth
or the work of anybody but himself. Everybody getting the picture here? And I think every day, boom, 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 boom. Cheap shots, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And the Bible says this, that she had made a choice in life to have a beautiful, what? Countenance. All right, I get it for the first week. But I think this thing would have worn off. And here she is. The Bible describes her as a beautiful countenance. Now catch this. David, the Lord's anointed, deals with Nabal one afternoon. And here's how he responds. Load up! Get your swords! And we're riding! And by nightfall, there will not be a man left on Nabal's list. Taking him out. Have you ever seen somebody shoot an animal? Maybe they're out hunting. And they bring it back in. And there's like 40 holes in it. And you're like, were you hunting or target practicing? We would sometimes use that word called overkill. How many know what I'm talking about? David's going to handle a problem. You know how he's going to handle it? He's going to handle it with 600 men loaded for war. This is how he handled Keilah. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And he's going to handle somebody who wouldn't give him a couple of sheep. He didn't get payment. He didn't get the tip he thought he deserved. And he's going to ride hard in. When I read this story, it's almost like I want to say this. Now, think with me just for a second. David, I know that you're running from Saul. And I know, listen to me. I know that you believe that Saul is not handling himself well. But when I come to chapter 25, I believe this is one of the great chapters in David's life. Because God is trying to help David how to live by grace and not like a King Saul. Sometimes we may say, well, I know King Saul is not spirit-filled and he throws a spear all the time. I don't throw a spear all the time. I just throw a spear when I am mistreated. And that gives me a right to load up 600 men and have them all grab their swords. And sometimes instead of reaching for grace, our first response is to reach for our sword. Can I get an amen? Y'all are making me work hard this afternoon. In the middle of this chapter, let me tell you something. I believe that one of the reasons that David was such a great king is because of the valuable lesson he learned in chapter 25. And I think sometimes we grow up and we watch people grab swords and we hate the Sauls in our life and we despise the Nabals in our life. And we're like, you know, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to have a good family and I just draw the sword whenever I'm mistreated and I'll just be honest with you, I'm nobody's doormat. I'll tell you that right now. But sometimes we need to learn a lesson from Abigail that she was able. I'm just going to tell you something. I'm blown away when I read the life of Abigail. I'm just blown away that Abigail could continue day in and day out living with Nabal and having good understanding and a beautiful countenance. And I believe that she taught David, good understanding and a beautiful countenance is not when it just fits your schedule. It is to be a way of life. And all God's people said, I want you to notice a couple of things, and we'll be quick, Lord willing. But I want to just notice a couple of things, if I can, about the argument. David has summed up this correctly in verse 25. Notice the last line of verse 21. And he hath requited me evil for... Does everybody see the last word? Good. The word requite literally means he's paid me back.
And he paid me back evil for good. He took advantage of me. He would not recognize my work. He would not recognize my worth. He's a bully. He's a churlish man. And my answer is to grab the men and deride. And verse 22, he counts them the enemies of David. And he says, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall, he was determined to destroy every man within that family and within that home and within the servants. Abigail comes to him and she gives him some great advice. Can I challenge us? Listen to me. I know this without a doubt. There is no one in this room that is not exempt from a Saul somewhere in your life. And there's no one in this room that has not come across Nabals that have requited you evil for good, that have somewhere failed to recognize your work, to appreciate your worth. And I'm not trying to give psychobabble. I'm just telling you that that's part of life, isn't it? That we come across that. And there's valuable lessons that Abigail will give David. Of all the people in the world, I would not have expected Abigail to be one of the great counselors and teachers of David. But thank God for Abigails that come across in our life. By the way, God's put people in your life. I heard your pastor literally say this before I came to preach, talking about Brother Roach and handling problems. And he said this over and over and over. He handled them with grace. Grace, 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 grace. Thank God for Abigails in our life. Notice in this passage a couple of things that I want to just give you from Abigail's life. The first thing that she says in verse 25. She falls on her face before David. She takes the position of grace. She's very humble in her speaking with him. And she says in this passage, in verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, notice these next five words, regard this man of Belial. I literally have those five words circled in my Bible. I would encourage you to circle, highlight, underline those words. Regard not this man of Belial. The word regard there is an interesting phrase. It comes from three Hebrew words that are given to us to make up that word, to give us the word of regard. And it's the idea of this. The first is thumb, which means to pit or to heap or to hold. The second word would be leb. Leb would be the idea of a heart. And then the third word would be ali, which means to be near unto. Here's what the word regard means. It means this. Let me just put them all three together. It means to not hold this near to your heart. It's amazing to me how we have blessings in our life. And God will put blessings in our life. And we discard them. And then when there comes a hurt or an injury or a Nabal, we literally pick that injury up and we almost protect it and care for it and guard it and revisit it and think about it and love on it, and we hold it near our heart as if it was something precious to us. Great advice from Abigail. Listen when she says this. You're going to regard that? Regard not this man of Belial. In other words, don't place that near your heart. Don't put it near your heart. You need to eschew that. I've dealt with people that come from homes, two different siblings that come from the same homes. And it's amazing to me sometimes as I've talked and counseled with young people that I'll hear one person describe the home. And they'll talk about the home and, yeah, our parents were good and they loved God and they took us to church and we didn't have the best of things. But Mom did what she could and Dad did what she could and our home was joyous. And then I'll talk to another sibling and I'll be like, yeah, our home was horrible. Came from the same home? Yeah, it was horrible. I mean, we just had rules and we had to go to church and they'll bring up one or two injuries. That they embrace and hold next to their heart. Are you getting the picture here?
And Abigail is like, if you're going to have good understanding, and if you're going to have a beautiful countenance, there's going to be some things in your life that you need to not regard and hold next to your heart. Amen? Notice number two.
Notice what else he says in the passage. He says in the passage here in verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that speak evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." Verse 28, "I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." Now stop just for a second, and let's look at this passage.
The second thing that she says is this: don't regard this man, don't put it near your heart. And then the second thing she says is, "Forgive thy handmaid." What? Forgive thy handmaid? What did Abigail do? Did everybody get the picture here? Do you understand that moving forward in life requires forgiveness? Sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck with offenses, and when we get stuck, we stay there. And she said, if you're going to move forward, you need to forgive thy handmaid, not just put an ass. Why would David need to forgive the handmaid? Here's one of the greatest pictures of grace in the Bible. Verse 24. Fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." Does everybody see that picture? Is that a vivid picture or not? She comes before David and she goes, I know what he did. But if you would take his offense, and if you would put it all on me, I will be willing, and I will graciously carry his offense. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? I think that's something about Paul did when he wrote Onesimus about Philemon. Didn't he say, "Put this on my account"? I think that's what the Good Samaritan did in a way, when he brought the man beaten on the road to Jericho and put him in the house, and he said, "And if there be any other dead, you put that on my account." Is that right? I think that's what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross of Calvary and said, "Hey, carry this to the pit. Put it all on my account." Stands before him, and the very first word out of her mouth is, "I want you to take all of his iniquity and I want you to put it on my account." And then a couple of verses later, she says, "Would you please forgive God and me?" But in answer, "I'll go to my grave and I'll not forgive him." I'll tell you why I haven't forgiven him. I haven't forgiven him because he has asked. How many understand in this passage? How many understand in this passage that Nabal never asked forgiveness from David? How many understand Nabal never came and humbled himself and said, "David, I've been a churlish man all my life. I've made a list of enemies, and you're number 2,843. I don't care about anything but myself." How many understand he never humbled himself, he never got it right, he never called? How many understand this? How many understand, listen to me, I want you to catch this, how many understand that Abigail was trying to teach David, you can either be bitter and upset know what happens to Nabal? 10 days later, his heart literally dies on him. God ends his life, and God blesses Abigail and David. A wonderful romance. God cares for David. You and I need to remember that. Notice the last line in verse 30, or the next verse, verse 31.
No, verse 30. Now, here's a powerful thought, and we're going to be done. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good. So notice how 29 and 30 go together. She's telling him how precious he is to the Lord. And then in verse 30, he says, just be patient, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to thee, to my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. So it was common knowledge of David and his anointing. Verse 31. Catch this. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Here's the advice.
Here's the advice. God's going to bless you. And don't make a decision today that down the road you'll look back on and you'll say, I regretted the day that I grabbed my sword. I regretted the day that I treated my wife that way. I regretted the day that I treated my neighbor that way. I lived my life as a church man, and now I look back on it, and you know what I have in my life? I have regret for how sharp my tongue was. And how when things didn't go my way, I took down my foot, and I fight, and I fought, and I stabbed. Now I regret how I acted and how I lived. Because here's what he said. The day's coming that you'll regret what you do today. Did I work on this? One thing about life, once you live it, you don't get to do a do-over. Is that true? I had guys come to me when my kids were just 2 and 3, and they would say, just finance, raise a right, you get one shot, that's going to be out of your house. I'm going, oh yeah, right. And they grow up fast. And you get to look back at it, and you get to say, different grace. Or you get to look back at it and you say, that's pretty church, wasn't it? I acted more like Saul than I did like God. Grabbed those javelins and I threw them just like Saul did. Left a lot of scars with people who required me to be evil for good, or at least I felt that way. And I think what happens, listen to me. In the great kingdom of David, do you know how small Nabal was? He was a one-summer event that could have been a lifetime of regret. Yes or no? My dad and I were patching a roof. I was home from college. I was probably about 19. And I remember sitting up on the roof. My dad has pastored all his life, or at least all of my life. He was in Brandon, I think 38 years. And then he pastored there, his last church. And he grew up in a tough home. Parents were cotton farmers. They would get a loan. They would buy the seed, buy the stuff, do cotton. was a rough life. It was a tough life. My grandparents on my dad's side died. I better know them. My dad got saved when he was 19. Came back some years later and led his parents to the Lord. But he didn't grow up in a Christian home by any means. I remember sitting on the roof with my dad. We just repaired his car, put some shingles there, and we put some things away. Just the sun was going down, and my dad just sat there. And he said, "Can I make you something, Gary?" I said, "What?" He said, "You know, this last year, I've gotten great future in life." Like, what about? He said, "You know," he said, "this year," he said, "God began to deal with me about my parents." And he said, I did not realize how angry and bitter I was at my parents. He said, I remember thoughts of my mom and thoughts of my dad coming up. And he said, when I would remember my home life, he said, I just used to boil and get angry. And he said, God began to convict me that that was wrong. Never intended for me to live that way. He said, I remember one day I just came to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. The thoughts I've had against my parents, the way I was brought up, the harshness of our home. And he said, I lived with some harsh people. But he says, it impacted how I acted. Can I say it another way? It impacted my confidence. And he said, you know, this year I asked God to forgive me of that. I brought it to the altar and I confessed his sin. And he said, it's been amazing the joy and the peace of the Lord that's come to my heart with that. I sat there and I listened to my dad who had been pastoring for many years and I thought, wow, I'm glad God helps us to deal with things in our life. Because one thing I know about me was, if you don't deal with them right, you will get stuck. And you'll lose a beautiful countenance. You too will become churlish and furious. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today to realize the great chapter 25 and how that Abigail taught David ways of grace. Lord, I know that your timing is right and good. I pray, Lord, this afternoon that you might work in our hearts. With this bow and eyes closed, I'm going to finish my prayer in just a moment, but I wonder if we say this, you know what I ask? God, through the timing of the message today, and there's been times where I have reached for my sword more than I should. My response has been more like David and not like Abigail. But as I don't want to lose a beautiful countenance. I want to live by grace. There are some things that I hold near my heart. They shouldn't be near my heart. There are some things that I carry with me, almost like a precious charm that should be buried somewhere. But the answer is you pray for me. You probably just sit here and look at God and build your heart and say, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down. I want to encourage you. Reaching for that sword is easy to do. Living by grace is what God has called us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might help us this afternoon to live by the grace of God, that we would have a countenance that reflects the Spirit-filled life. Thank you for these lessons that have been given to us by Abigail, and I pray that you would change the way that we live. And so, Jesus, let's all stand. Yeah, just a verse of meditation for this afternoon. I know that God has spoken to your heart. There is something that the Lord has revealed in your life. As you come this morning, this afternoon, can I just say he has grace for you?